This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you all doing? نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So alhamdulillah, we completed the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, the Sulh Hudaybiyah. And the Sulh Hudaybiyah, while it was a great achievement, which is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls it Fathan Mubina, the Sahaba thought that it was not quite a fath, it was not a victory. Rather, they were very demoralized, they were very disheartened. And Umar radiallahu anhu, he voiced the concerns that were in the minds of the Muslims. And what were those concerns? That why should we accept to be lower when we are upon the haqq? Right? Because you see, for us, because as Muslims we have been suffering for quite some time, for us it's kind of normal, right? And which is why whenever we see a Muslim doing something great, we get so happy. But for the Sahaba, it was kind of the norm to be the best always. Right? Because since they had come to Medina, imagine the victory of Badr. What was it? 300 were enough to defeat 1,000 with Allah's help. Why? Because they were upon the truth. Right? And then we see that at Uhud also, they were less. And yes, the mushrikeen did harm them, but ultimately it was not a defeat. Right? And then we see Badr the second also, the Muslims went forward to fight, but the mushrikeen, there, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah did eventually give them success. And we discussed the benefits of Sulh Hudaybiyah. Now, remember that Hudaybiyah, Sulh Hudaybiyah, was in the month of Dhul-Qa'da, right? Sixth year after Hijrah. One of the terms of the treaty was what? That there will be no fighting for how many years? 10 years between the Muslims and between the Quraysh. No fighting for 10 years. And this was something very, very beneficial for the Muslims. Because up until now, what had been happening? Whatever money, whatever resources, whatever manpower they would have, it would all get spent in battle. Right? I mean, if you think about it, traveling, is it cheap? Is it cheap to travel? No, it can get quite expensive. Right? And these days, if you travel, you can still work remotely, you can work from somewhere else and keep, you know, making money. But at that time, especially for the people of Medina, if they're traveling even for a week, what does that mean? That their lands, their trees are not going to be looked after. Or there are very few people to look after them. Right? I mean, your animals, if you have animals, if you have flocks of animals, you have to take them every day. Right? For pasture. If you miss even one day, you're going to affect their health, you're going to affect their meat, you're going to affect the quality of the milk, and so on and so forth. Right? So traveling itself was not easy, was quite expensive. And then when a person would go out in the way of Allah, then you know which money they would be spending? It was their own money. Their own camels. You know, sometimes when we are working somewhere, for instance, volunteering somewhere, right? Then we expect that, okay, the volunteer hijab, that will be given to us, and that is generally given to us. Right? The badges, they're given to us, right? Folders, papers, everything, it's given to us. By who? By the institute, by the organization. And if we're expected to purchase our own or bring our own, then we think that's not fair. But you see, the Sahaba, what were they bringing? Their own camels, their own journey food, their own weapons, their own armor, everything was their own personal money. So over time, you can imagine that they had incurred a lot of losses in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. While there was victory, there was also huge loss. I mean, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, before Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam received prophethood, at that time Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was very, very wealthy. Thousands and thousands of dinar. And by the time they did hijrah, that money had reduced quite a bit. And over the years, again, it had reduced quite a bit. And of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them more than what they initially had, but that came after the fath, as we will see inshallah. So this period of 10 years, which was agreed upon that there will be no fighting, it gave Muslims a time to breathe, a time to relax. Relax, not in the sense that, okay, now you sit at home. Relax in the sense that, okay, now we can do other things. Because the Sahaba were not people who would just sit at home. who would just enjoy their orchards or their families. No, they would actively be working in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what happened? Because of the peace in the area, now the Sahaba could travel easily, they could travel freely. So the Prophet ﷺ decided to send letters to the different kings and emperors, leaders of neighboring empires, countries, tribes, so on and so forth. All right? And what was the objective of these letters? To do da'wah, to call them to Islam. All right? Because you see, like we learned in the Meccan era, seerah, that the Prophet ﷺ began from where? From his family. Correct? He called his family over, he did da'wah to them. Then he went on Mount Safa, he called the people of Makkah. Right? And then he expanded his circle how? The Hujjaj, the visitors that came, he did da'wah to them. Right? And then he was stuck over here because he was constantly battling the Arabs, the people of the Arabian Peninsula. Now finally, when there was peace, the Prophet ﷺ now looked beyond the Arabian Peninsula. Alright? So he sent letters doing da'wah to who? Neighboring empires. And when the Prophet ﷺ, he decided to do this, he was informed that the emperors do not accept letters from other rulers unless there is a seal on it. There is a seal that shows that the letter is authentic. It has actually come from the ruler and somebody is not just making it up. Right? And the seal, remember what it was that... So for example, if there is a parchment, right? Piece of parchment. It's rolled up. All right? And now in order to close it, what they would do is they would put some wax. All right? And when the wax was still hot, they would put something that would impress an image or a seal on it. All right? So the objective of the seal, the khatam, was what? To seal it, to close it, to make sure that the letter has not been opened. And then on top of that, a name or something is impressed so that it is known that, okay, this is authentic, this is original. All right? So here the Prophet ﷺ ordered that his ring be made. All right? Which said, Muhammad Rasulullah. All right? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he would seal the letters with his ring. Now the Prophet ﷺ sent multiple letters. Of them was the letter that he sent to An-Najashi. Who was An-Najashi? The king of Abyssinia. And remember that the Muslims had been living there for quite some time now. And An-Najashi, he was in favor of the Muslims. He was in favor of Islam. He had accommodated the Muslims over there. However, he had not yet accepted Islam openly. You understand? He had not yet openly accepted Islam. So what happened with this letter that was sent to An-Najashi? An-Najashi was invited to accept Islam, accept Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the messenger. An-Najashi did so. He did. And it is said that he sent about 60 people to Medina, all right? And amongst those 60 people was also his son. He sent them to Medina in order to take bay'ah with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or, you know, convert formally. Just as the Sahaba came from Medina, remember, before the Hijrah. And that is why the Pledge of Aqaba was made. So these 60 people, they were on their way to Medina, but it is said that the boats that they were on, they basically capsized, they drowned, so the people never really made it. However, An-Najashi did embrace Islam, which is why 2.5 years later, when Najashi died, the Prophet ﷺ performed his janazah. There is a hadith in Bukhari in which we learn that the Prophet ﷺ learned about the death of An-Najashi on the very day he died. And he went towards the musalla, and the people stood behind him in rows, and he said 4 takbirat, meaning he performed the janazah prayer for An-Najashi. So An-Najashi, he did accept Islam. What about his people? Did they accept Islam? No, they did not. And there were reasons behind that, but they did not accept Islam. Now, another letter that the Prophet ﷺ sent was to Hiraql, the king of Rome. The Roman Empire, Byzantine Empire, right? The great empire that we learn about in history. This empire, the leader of that was who? Hiraql, right? That was his title. And the Prophet ﷺ sent a letter to him also, doing da'wah to him, calling him to Islam. Now remember that the Romans, what religion were they upon? Christianity. All right? And at this time, at the time when the Prophet ﷺ came, there were basically two main empires constantly battling one another. Which ones? The Roman Empire, Ar-Rum, and secondly, the Persian Empire. All right? The Faris. So the Rum and Faris, the Romans and the Persians. And these two were, you could say, the superpowers of that time, constantly battling one another. All right? And in the area of Asham, so Jerusalem, it was under Christian rule. Because there was no Jewish state at that time. All right? And this is the reason why the Yehud were in diaspora. Some of them were in parts of Rome. Some of them had come to Yemen. All right? Africa, all over the world they had spread. You understand? So in Jerusalem also, who was mainly living over there? Who was in power? It was the Christians. All right? Now the seventh hadith in Bukhari. When you open up Sahih Bukhari, the seventh hadith in Bukhari, it elaborates this incident when the Prophet ﷺ sent a letter to Hiraql. I'm not going to go into the entire detail, but we learned that Abu Sufyan, he is the one who narrated this. Because what happened was that the Prophet ﷺ, when he sent a letter to Hiraql, Hiraql wanted to know more about the Prophet ﷺ. So he sent his search teams to find out if there were any Arabs anywhere. Because remember that the Arabs would come for their business trade? So Abu Sufyan happened to be somewhere near Jerusalem at that time, in Basra for the purpose of trade. So Abu Sufyan was sent for by Hiraql. So Abu Sufyan and his people, they were brought in. And Hiraql, he asked that who amongst you is closest to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, meaning in lineage. So Abu Sufyan said, I am. So he had Abu Sufyan sit in front of him, and behind Abu Sufyan were the rest of the people. All right? Meaning rest of the people from Abu Sufyan's group. And Hiraql said that, I'm going to ask Abu Sufyan questions. If he answers correctly, it's okay. But if he lies, then you signal to me. So the people with Abu Sufyan, basically the other Arabs, if they signaled to Hiraql that Abu Sufyan is lying, Abu Sufyan would have no clue because he's not facing them, right? So he was forced to speak the truth over here. Now Hiraql, he asked Abu Sufyan about many questions, and when he was done asking his questions, he said that I asked you about his family, and your reply was that he belonged to a very noble family. And the fact is that all the prophets come from noble families. I asked you whether anyone among you claimed such a thing, meaning if anyone among you had ever claimed to be a prophet, and your reply was in the negative. If the answer had been in the affirmative, I would have thought that this man was following the previous man's statement. I asked you whether any one of his ancestors was a king. Your reply was that no, nobody was a king. And if it had been in the positive, meaning if there had been a king amongst his ancestors, I would have thought that this man wanted to take back his ancestral kingdom. Then I asked you whether he was ever accused of telling lies before, and you said no. So I wondered how a person who does not tell a lie about others could tell a lie about Allah. You see over here, Hiraql is basically doing da'wah to Abu Sufyan. Then he said, I asked you whether the rich followed him or the poor, and you replied that it was the poor. And in fact, all the prophets have been followed by the poor. I asked you whether his followers were increasing or decreasing, and you said they were increasing. And in fact, this is the way of true faith, that it continues to grow until it becomes complete in all respects. I asked you whether there was anybody who, after embracing his religion, became displeased with it and left it, and you said no. And this is the sign of true faith. When it enters the heart, then it doesn't leave. I asked you whether he had ever betrayed, and you said no. And likewise, the prophets never betray. I asked you what he orders you to do, and you said that he orders you to worship Allah and Allah alone, and not to associate any partners with him, and that he forbade you from idol worship and ordered you to pray, to speak the truth and to be chaste. If what you have said is true, then he will soon occupy this place which is beneath my feet. Hiraql said this, and that's exactly what happened. Within less than a decade, Jerusalem was conquered. At the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, it was conquered. Within less than a decade, imagine. Then Hiraql also said that if I could reach him, I would go to meet him, and if I were with him, I would wash his feet. Meaning the feet of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You see, this is a part of Christian tradition. That the one in highest authority or religious leaders, you know, when they want to honor somebody, they wash their feet. And this is something that is done even today. That's done even today. So anyway, then Hiraql asked for the letter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the letter was read out. What was the letter? The letter was, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most merciful, the entirely merciful. This letter is from Muhammad, the slave of Allah and his messenger. This letter is from who? Muhammad, who is who? The slave of Allah and his messenger. You see, in this is also da'wah. Even though he's a messenger, he's still Allah's servant. To the Hiraql, ruler of Byzantine. You see, the Prophet ﷺ is addressing him with his title. Right? His status. What he is, who he is. He acknowledges that. Peace be upon him who follows the right path. Aslim taslam. Accept Islam and you shall be safe. Meaning in this life and also in the next. And Allah will double your reward. And if you reject this invitation of Islam, you will be committing a sin by misguiding your people. And then the ayah was written, يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءَ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ. That come to a kalima that is equal between us and you, that we do not worship anyone besides Allah and we do not take one another as arbab min dunillah. So that ayah was written. So when this letter was read out, and with the previous conversation that took place between Hiraql and Abu Sufyan, when this letter was read out, the people became angry. The courtiers of Hiraql, they became angry because they thought that Hiraql was now inclining to accept the message of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Hiraql basically had to calm down the whole situation, and basically the meeting was, you know, it was ended. Now what happened? Hiraql had a dream after some time. This is all reported in Bukhari in that hadith. I'm just mentioning that bits and portions of that hadith. So what happened in that dream was that he had a dream, and when he asked about his interpretation, or it is said that he himself was an astrologer who could interpret dreams, he said that the people who practice khatna, meaning circumcision, they have become victorious. Now the question was, who are the people who practice circumcision? And in that time, he received a message from the Prophet ﷺ. It is said that it was at this time that the letter had come. Alright? It was at this time that the letter had come. And the person who brought the letter, Hiraql said that, go and find out if he is circumcised. And they found out that he was circumcised, because they only knew the Jews to be those people who practice circumcision. And Hiraql was suggested that, kill all the Jews, so that, you know, your empire is not finished. But he said that, no, it's got to be somebody else. And when he learned that this Arab Muslim is circumcised, he said, that's it. These are the people who are going to be victorious. It is said that Hiraql then called for a meeting. He had all his, you know, main heads come in, and he had all the doors of the palace closed. This is mentioned in Bukhari also. And he invited them, he asked them, that if you accept Islam, then we will be safe, we will be successful, and if we reject it, then realize that this is the truth. So basically, he encouraged them to accept Islam. And it is said that his people got so angry, they got so upset, they left and they tried getting out, but the doors were closed. So Hiraql over here, he panicked. He had everybody come back to him, and he said to them that what I said was just to test the strength of your conviction. And I have seen it, that you are very convinced. We're not leaving our religion. So he refused to accept Islam. He remained upon Christianity, even though he knew the Prophet ﷺ to be true. He recognized the truth of Islam, but he did not accept. And we learned that within a few years, in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, Jerusalem was conquered, and the Byzantine Empire, basically, it was finished. Now, another letter that the Prophet ﷺ sent was to the Emperor of Persia, the Kisra, Parvez of Persia. And the Prophet ﷺ, the letter that he sent to him was also very similar. Right, that Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. This is a letter from Muhammad, the servant, the messenger of Allah, to Kisra, Pervez of Faris. And it is said that in Bukhari we learn that the Prophet ﷺ sent a letter to Khusru through the governor of Bahrain. Alright, so the letter was sent through Bahrain. Alright? And it is said that when he received the letter, the Kisra, when he received the letter, he tore it. He became so angry, he tore the letter. And when he tore the letter and the Prophet ﷺ found out about it, he said that his kingdom will be torn, just as he tore my letter. And that is what happened. Within a few years, the entire empire was wiped off. It was wiped off. Faris was finished. And especially it is said that the very son of this Kisra, he is the one who killed his father. He is the one who killed his father so that he could come to power. And civil war and so on and so forth, until eventually this entire empire was finished. The Prophet ﷺ also sent a letter to Maqawqas, the king of Egypt. And Maqawqas, he was polite, he did not accept Islam, but he sent gifts back. He also sent a mule and a slave to the Prophet ﷺ as a personal gift. All right, and that mule, Duldul, it became the mule of the Prophet ﷺ. And the lady whom he sent was Maria. Maria Qibtiyya. Right? Then the Prophet ﷺ also sent a letter to Ghassan. Now remember that the Ghassanids, inshallah you will learn about them in Surah Al-Tawbah. And later on also we will learn about them in the expedition to Tabuk. Ghassanids were basically neighbors to the Roman Empire. They were like the buffer between Rome and Arabia. All right, and they had, you know, good terms with the Romans. And their leader was also appointed by the Roman king. When these people, when they received the letter of the Prophet ﷺ, again, their leader, their Amir, he got very angry and he threw the letter away, dishonoring it, saying that who can take my kingdom away from me? And he then prepared to attack the Muslims, to fight the Muslims. The Prophet ﷺ also sent a letter to Busra. And remember that all these areas are close together. All right. So we see that he sent a letter to the main emperor and then all the people that he had appointed, he sent a letter to them also. And it is said that the messenger, meaning the person whom the Prophet ﷺ sent with the letter, he was killed at Mu'tah. And it was because of this reason that the battle of Mu'tah was fought, and eventually the expedition to Tabuk was also because of this reason. Then the Prophet ﷺ also sent a letter to Umman, and they embraced Islam eventually. Yamama, which is the east of Najd. Remember? Hijaz, Najd. And then right next to Najd is the area of Yamama. Alright? Remember? One of the chiefs of Yamama, Thumama bin Uthal, he embraced Islam. But everybody else did not. So the Prophet ﷺ sent a letter over there also. So many letters were sent. And remember, they were not sent immediately after Sulh Hudaybiyah. They were sent between the time of after Sulh Hudaybiyah until Fath Makkah. And we learned that many people embraced Islam and many also did not. But the word was spread. All right, and the message was the same. Darwa ilallah. Now another thing that happened over here is that the Prophet ﷺ, he married Ramlah bint Abi Sufyan. The daughter of who? Abu Sufyan. What was her name? Habiba. Her name was Ramla. She was known as Habiba because her daughter's name was Habiba. Now, we learned that Ramla, she embraced Islam very early in Mecca. All right? And her husband, who used to be a Christian before, also embraced Islam. His name was Ubaidullah bin Jahsh. And both of them, they did hijrah to Habasha. Now, in Habasha, what happened? That one night, Ramla, she had a dream that the face of her husband was completely disfigured, was looking very ugly. So she woke up and she was afraid and she didn't say anything. She was concerned. And then she noticed that her husband was drinking and he was doing the things that the Christians do. Basically, he was affected by the Christian people around him. He was previously a Christian. And now what happened? He left Islam and he embraced Christianity. And he also told Ramla to do the same. And Ramla, she remembered her dream. And she tried to stop him, but he did not. He did not listen to her. In fact, he also suggested that she should convert to Christianity. But she did not. And because of his heavy drinking, it is said that he passed away. So he died. And now Ramla, imagine she's the daughter of Abu Sufyan, a Muslimah, in a foreign land. And how is she? All alone, a widow. All alone. And gradually she's living in poverty and she has a daughter, Habiba. Alright? Now when the Prophet ﷺ learned about this, what happened? He sent a marriage proposal to her, but he sent it to Najashi. Because Najashi being the leader, alright, of Abyssinia, the Muslims were living under him. He had given them protection. Right? So what happened? He sent a marriage proposal to Najashi. And Najashi was very happy. He is the one who basically, who became the wali for Ramla, alright? And then the marriage was performed. The Prophet ﷺ was not there. But the nikah was done because Najashi being the wali, he accepted the proposal, alright? So the nikah was done. And it is said that Najashi himself gifted the mahar to Habiba on behalf of the Prophet ﷺ. And it is said that he had a very lavish wedding ceremony for Ramla, for Habiba. And then he sent her to Medina, to the Prophet ﷺ, with many gifts, with a trusted party. And around this time, Ramla bint Abi Sufyan, she joined the Prophet ﷺ. Now, think about it. Abu Sufyan has just made a peace deal with the Muslims. And now what happens, his daughter is now in Medina, in the house of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What do you think this did to the heart of Abu Sufyan? Huh? Softened, right? At least a little bit. So you see, the marriages of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were for reasons. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him and only him the exception of marrying more than four. Only him. You see, the fact that the Prophet ﷺ could have more than one wife, even that itself is a miracle. Right? Because when a man has, you know, one wife, and then one child, and then one work, and then one mother, and then one sister, what happens? He cannot give everybody their haqq. Isn't it so? He gets so divided. And then from one wife to two wives, his life becomes even more difficult. And from two to three, even more difficult. Right? But this is a miracle that the Prophet ﷺ had more than four wives. He had so many companions. And each and every person thought that he was the closest and most beloved to the Prophet ﷺ. You know, when you learn about the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, you would think, you know, generally from far we think Aisha radhiyallahu anha was the most beloved. But when you learn about the other wives also, and the stories you learn about them, you would think, no, they were the most beloved. He liked her more. No, he loved each one differently. He showed respect to each person differently. And this is the beauty of his character, the miracle that he was granted. So, the Prophet ﷺ married Ramla bint Abi Sufyan around this time. Another thing that happened in the 7th year of Hijrah, in Muharram, in the month of Muharram, was Ghazwa Ghaba. The Ghazwa of Ghaba. All right. We learned that Salama ibn Akwar, he narrated that once I went from Medina towards Al-Ghaba, right? And Ghaba is an area outside of Medina. So he said, I went there before the Adhan of Fajr. And this is mentioned in Bukhari. And he said that the camels of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to graze over there. And he said, I went over there and a slave, he came to me and he said that the camels of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam have been stolen. You know, somebody came and took them by force. So Salama ibn Akwar, right, single-handedly, alone, what did he do? He shouted out loud, Ya Sabahah! And he shouted so loudly, three or four times, that the people between the two mountains of Medina could hear him. So his voice went echoing. But he didn't wait for everybody to come, he ran himself, alright, to catch up with the people who had stolen the camels. And who were those people? They were people of Ghatafan. Right, Ghatafan. The reason why I'm mentioning this is because later on you will learn that how the Ghatafan, they were fought against. There was reason behind this, because these incidents, they showed the animosity, right? That how, despite the fact that the Prophet ﷺ is attempting to make peace in the area, these people are creating fasad. So they came and they stole the camels of the Prophet ﷺ. So Salama bin Akwar, he said that I rushed onward and caught up with those robbers while they were watching the camels. So I started throwing arrows at them as I was a good archer, and I was saying, Ana ibn al-Akwar, al-yawmu yawm al-Rudda. I am the son of Akwar, and today will perish the wicked people. And you can imagine how he's single-handedly, one person, he's just shooting arrows at them. And in other narrations, we learned that these people, eventually they left the camels, and they ran somewhere in, you know, in the mountains in order to hide, and he ran on top of them, all right, above them, and he started throwing rocks down. So causing landslide or something like that, rolling stones on them so that they are caught. He didn't leave them. He didn't spare them. And then what happened? In this time, the Prophet ﷺ came with the Muslims, but these people managed to run away. So Salama bin Akwar said that, Ya Rasulullah, you know, they're thirsty. I didn't let them drink water. And they've been running for quite some time. And, you know, if you just give me 100 people, we'll go and catch up with them and get those guys. And the Prophet ﷺ said, you have overpowered them, so forgive them. Right? Let them go now. The camels are safe. You taught them a lesson, now let them go. So, and then the Prophet ﷺ, he made Salama bin Akwar sit behind him on his camel until they entered Medina. And this story is very beautiful because you see how the Sahaba, even if they were on their own alone, look at how much they strove for the defense of religion. And when they did that, how the Prophet ﷺ honored them also. And it is said that this incident happened 3 days before Khaybar. All right, just 3 days before Khaybar. Because the expedition to Khaybar was also in the month of Muharram, 7th year after Hijrah. All right. Now, inshallah, we're going to look at the expedition to Khaybar. Remember that the Yahud that were expelled from Medina, when they left Medina, where did they go? They settled in Khaybar. What is Khaybar? Where is Khaybar? Khaybar is in the north of Medina. All right. It's a fertile city, more fertile than Medina. So while Medina has many, it has water, fertile land, orchards of date palms, Khaybar has many more. All right, many more. It's the land of date palms. And at that time, Khaybar, it was populated by the Yahud. Which is why, when the Yahud left Medina, they went to Khaybar. All right. And in Khaybar, remember that the Yahud had many fortresses. Strong fortresses, just as they had some in Medina. When they went to Khaybar, and those who were already living in Khaybar, they had made strong fortresses. Now in the 7th year after Hijrah, in Muharram, or it is said that in the month of Safar, either, the Prophet ﷺ announced that he was going to go on an expedition to Khaybar. Why? Why fight the people of Khaybar? What was the reason? Think what had happened in the past because of which fighting these people now was legitimate. In fact, it was necessary. Why was it necessary? Yes? The Battle of Trench, what happened then? Exactly. I mean, if you think about it, it goes before the Battle of Khaybar, the Battle of Trench. The Banu Nadir that were expelled from Medina, they went to Khaybar, right? And when they were in Khaybar, what did they do? Exactly. They went to the people of Makkah. They got the people of Najd on their side, right? They sponsored the expedition of Khandaq, all right, against the Muslims. They promised 50% or half of the year's produce to the people who would come and fight the Muslims. All right. So the Battle of Khandaq was basically because of the people of Khaybar, if you think about it. It was because of them. They had bribed, they had encouraged, they had sponsored, they had come and helped. And they're the ones who made the Banu Qurayza break their treaty with the Prophet ﷺ. Right? Now, if you have an enemy like that, all right, that doesn't just fight you, but fights you through others, rallying up others against you, you have to deal with that, right? You have to solve that problem. You have to eliminate the root. So the Prophet ﷺ made a peace treaty with the Quraysh. Now, if the matter of the Yahud was not resolved, what do you think would happen to this peace treaty also? It wouldn't last very long. Didn't he have a treaty with the Banu Qurayza? He did, right? But what happened? It was finished because of the Yahud of Khaybar. So the Prophet ﷺ could no longer take this risk. And you see, previously, he did make peace with the Banu Nadir. But they are the ones who violated that. They are the ones who finished that. So now, I mean, they had been given a chance to live in peaceful terms, but they did not, you know, continue like that. They're the ones who were treacherous. So the Muslims, they had a legitimate reason. In fact, it was necessary for them to go and fight these people. So what happened? 1700 Sahaba went with the Prophet ﷺ. The journey from Medina to Khaybar is over 200 kilometers long, but the Muslims made it in 2 days. Over 200 kilometers, imagine, in 2 days. And we learned that the Sahaba, generally, they were very excited about this expedition. So much so that in a hadith in Bukhari, we learned Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, he said that when we were going towards Khaybar, whenever the people passed over a high place, meaning that they would go up, they would climb up a valley, they would raise their voices saying, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. They would say it out loud. And whenever they would, you know, come down, so basically any dhikr that they would do it very loudly. So the Prophet ﷺ said, O people, be easy on yourselves, lower your voices, for you are not calling a deaf or an absent one. Rather, you are calling upon Allah who is all here, who is near, closer to you than the neck of your camels. So Abu Musa al-Ashari, he said that I was riding behind Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I was saying, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Right? And he was not saying it very loudly, but he was saying it softly, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. So he said, when he heard me saying that, he asked me, shall I tell you a sentence which is one of the treasures of paradise? Should I tell you a statement which is a kanz min kunuz al-jannah? Abu Musa said, yes, Ya Rasulullah, please tell me. Let my mother and father be sacrificed for you. He said, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. It is a kanz from the kunuz of Jannah, a treasure from the treasures of paradise. Do you notice something over here? Abu Musa was already saying, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Wasn't he? And the Prophet ﷺ told him the virtue, the benefit of La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. He was already saying that. And he told him the importance of that kalima. Because many times we're doing, you know, adhkar or certain good deeds and we don't even know what their worth is, what their value is. And when we find out what their worth is, then we increase in that. So see how the Prophet ﷺ encouraged him and motivated him? In Bukhari, it is narrated that one of the Sahaba, he said that we went to Khaybar in the company of the Prophet ﷺ. And while we were traveling at night, and many times the Prophet ﷺ would travel at night, he said that a man from the group said to Amir, one of the Sahaba, he said, Oh Amir, won't you let us hear your poetry? Because Amir was a poet. And as they're traveling, they said, Amir, come on, read some of your poetry, sing for us. So Amir, he got down from his camel and he started reciting his poetry for the people. And he was saying it in such a way that it kept pace with the camel's footsteps. So as the camels were walking, you know, as you could hear their footsteps, you know, it kind of, you know, the rhythm or it kind of really beautifully synchronized with the poetry of Amir. All right. And the purpose of this poetry, remember, was to make the camels walk faster also. All right. Because the people, what they would do is they would tie bells to the camels. Because of the sound, then the camels would walk faster or they would continue to walk. But the Prophet ﷺ forbade that bells be tied to the camels because a group of people, a caravan that has bells in it, that the angels do not accompany that. The angels do not like the sound of bells. All right. So Amir, he got down and he started reading his poetry. And he began saying, Allahumma lawla anta mahtadayna, wala tasaddaqna, wala sallayna, faghfir fida'an laka ma abqayna, wa thabbit al-aqdama in laqayna, wa alqiyan sakinatan alayna, inna idha siha bina abayna, wa bis-siyahi awwalu alayna. O Allah, without you, we would not have been guided on the right path. Neither would we have given in charity, nor would we have prayed. So please forgive us what we have committed. Let all of us be sacrificed for your cause and send Sakina upon us to make our feet firm when we meet our enemy. And if they will call us towards an unjust thing, we will refuse. The infidels have made a hue and cry to ask others' help against us. So the Prophet ﷺ, when he heard this poetry, he said, Who is it? Who's that man? Who's saying this poetry? And the people told him that it's Amir. The Prophet ﷺ said, May Allah have mercy on him. He also liked his poetry. We learned that in the journey was, like I said, over 200 kilometers long. And remember, the Sahaba were not very wealthy, right? So in the journey, what happened? In Bukhari, we learn that when they reached a place called As-Sahba, the Prophet ﷺ performed the Asr prayer. And he asked the people to collect their food, whatever food they had. So the people brought in whatever food they had, and nothing was brought except for sawiq, meaning all that they had was sawiq. What is sawiq? Dried porridge, right? And so the Prophet ﷺ ordered that it be moistened with water, and then he ate it, and the people also ate it. So that's the only thing they had to eat. Now we learned that the Prophet ﷺ reached Khaybar at night, but he camped far from Khaybar, so that the people of Khaybar would not know that the Muslim army has come. This was going to be a surprise attack. In a hadith, which is in Bukhari, we learn that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam reached Khaybar at night, and it was his habit that whenever he reached the enemy at night, he will not attack them until it was morning. So when it was morning, the Yahud came out with their spades and their baskets. Why? To work in their fields. Early morning they came. But when they saw the Muslim army, they said, Muhammad, by Allah, Muhammad and his army, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So basically, when they saw an army, they knew it was Muslims. What does that show? And they kind of expected the Muslims to take action against them. You understand? They kind of expected it. Because they had been causing a lot of trouble for the Muslims. It was just a matter of time that the Prophet ﷺ would deal with them. Right? So, the Prophet ﷺ said, خَرِبَتْ خَيْبَرْ إِنَّا إِذَا نَزَلْنَا بِسَاحَةِ قَوْمٍ فَسَاءَ صَبَاحُ الْمُنذَرِينَ Khaybar is destroyed. Whenever we approach a nation to fight, then evil will be the mourning for those who have been warned. Now, the Yahud, they locked themselves up in their fortresses. And remember, there were many fortresses in Khaybar. And it is said that the land of Khaybar, you could divide it into two sections. All right. So there were a lot of fortresses in one section and a lot of fortresses in the other section. And the middle was empty. So basically their orchards, their lands. Now again, think about it. If all the people have locked themselves in their fortresses, what does that show? Were they united? They weren't united. Could they come together and fight the Muslims? They couldn't. And this is what broke their strength. In the Quran, in Surah Al-Hashr, ayah 14, Allah says, لَا يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ جَمِيعًا إِلَّا فِي قُرًى مُحَصَّنَةً أَوْ مِنْ وَرَاءِ جُدُرٍ They will not fight you except within fortified cities or from behind walls. They're not the type to come face to face in battle. Why? بَأْسُهُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ شَدِيدٌ Their violence amongst themselves is severe. Amongst themselves, they're very violent, meaning to each other. Which is why they'll never join hands in their fight against the Muslims. تَحْسَبُهُمْ جَمِيعًا وَقُلُوبُهُمْ شَتَّى You think they are together, but their hearts are diverse. They're divided. So the Prophet ﷺ, what did he do? He advanced with the Muslim army. How many Muslims were there? 1,700, right? And he laid siege. Now when he laid siege outside the fortresses, what does that mean? That people who are locked up in the fortress, they're locked up. Right? They're going to fight from inside, but how far are they going to get? Eventually, they're going to have to surrender. Either they have to come out and fight, in which case they'll for sure be defeated because now they're facing an army of 1,700. And how many people could be in one fortress at a time? 500 maximum? 600? 700? How many ever they could be? They were less than the Muslim army. So what happened? The Prophet ﷺ laid siege and fought and conquered one fortress after the other. One fortress after the other. It is said that there were about 8 fortresses, some say 9, some say 16, but many fortresses, all right? And each fortress had hundreds of people in it. Some fortresses were easy to take over and others were difficult. In Bukhari, we learn that the Sahaba said, when we reached Khaybar, we laid siege and then we were afflicted with severe hunger. Because some fortresses, it took so long to conquer them that the Muslims were running out of their supplies. We learned that one particular fortress, Na'im, it was besieged for 10 days with no outcome. 10 days. All right. Now the Muslims are constantly trying to fight. And the people, you know, through their windows or doors or from the top, they're shooting arrows at the Muslims. All right. And the Muslims are trying to shoot back, to fight back. But whatever they would throw, it would just hit walls because the people are locked inside. So for 10 days, this went on. And the Muslims got a little demoralized. And what happened was, that Ali radiallahu anhu, he remained behind the Prophet ﷺ during Khaybar. Why? Because he was suffering from some eye trouble. This is mentioned in Bukhari. So he did not go out with the Muslims. All right, he stayed in Medina because he had some eye trouble. But then when the Muslim army left, after some time he thought, how can I remain behind the Prophet ﷺ? How can I stay? So what happened? He thought that it's just my eyes, doesn't matter. So he got up and he joined the Muslims. And he joined the Prophet ﷺ. And what happened? He slept on the night and the Prophet ﷺ, he said that night that tomorrow morning I'm going to give the flag to somebody who loves Allah and His Messenger and Allah and His Messenger also love him. And whoever is given this flag, he will conquer. He will conquer. So now all night long, the Sahaba are wondering, who is it going to be? Who is it going to be? In the morning, everybody, you know, they go to the Prophet ﷺ eagerly. I'm here. You know, you can give me the flag. And the Prophet ﷺ didn't give it to anybody. And then eventually he said, where is Ali? And he was told that Ali, because of his eye trouble, he's resting, he's here, but he's not in front of you because he's suffering from eye trouble. So the Prophet ﷺ said, call him. When they brought him, when Ali radiallahu anhu came, then the Messenger ﷺ, he spat in his eye. He basically put his saliva on the eye of Ali radiallahu anhu and he made dua for him. And it is said that Ali was cured as if he never had any eye trouble. And then the Prophet ﷺ gave him the flag. And the Prophet ﷺ, he basically honored Ali radiallahu anhu over here. So Ali said that, Ya Rasulullah, I will fight them until they become like us. Until they become like us. I will defeat them, break their power until they have no option but to surrender. So the Prophet ﷺ said, proceed and do not hurry. Do not hurry. When you enter their territory, call them to embrace Islam. Inform them of Allah's rights, which they should observe. For by Allah, even if a single person is led on the right path by Allah through you, then that will be better for you than red camels. You remember the statement that the Prophet ﷺ made? So it was at this time. Now notice over here, Ali radiallahu anhu is excited about fighting. And the Prophet ﷺ is telling them that your goal should be to do da'wah to them. Because if they are guided, then that is success. That is success. Then you have really gained something. Now what happened, Ali radiallahu anhu, he went with his group of Muslims in order to fight them. And this particular fortress, Na'im, and the chief of that fortress, he came out. Alright? Up until now, who was coming out? Nobody was coming out. But now the chief came out. And he fought Ali. And Ali radiallahu anhu, he killed him. When he killed him, the rest of the people in the fortress, they got so angry, they all came out. When they all came out, the Muslims fought them and eventually they defeated them. And like this, the fortress was also conquered. Right? Now the next fortress, it took about 3 days to take over. Now, it is also said that while Ali radiallahu anhu was fighting over here, his shield, the shield that he had, it broke. So Ali radiallahu anhu, he took one of the doors of the fortresses. He yanked it out, he pulled it out, and he used that as a shield. He used that as a shield. And now imagine, people who are watching, who is this person? Right, that first of all, he killed our chief, and now he's using a door as a shield. So that itself was so frightening that the people were demoralized and very easily the Muslims conquered this. Now, during this time, when one fortress after the other was being conquered, we learned that a slave of the Yahud, he came to the Prophet ﷺ, asking him about who he was. He said that, I've heard that you claim to be a prophet. Who are you? What do you say? What do you preach? What do you tell people to do? And when the Prophet ﷺ told him, that slave, he accepted Islam. And when he accepted Islam, he had, you know, his master's animals, his flock. So he said, Ya Rasulullah, what should I do? Should I go and return these or should I just, you know, stay here? The Prophet ﷺ said, no, go and return these. So that slave, he went, returned the sheep to the master and he came back and he participated in the battle. And during the battle, he died. And the Prophet ﷺ, when he buried him, he said, this was a man who never did one sajda to Allah, yet he died as a shaheed. So soon after that. Then we learned that some Muslims, they also got wounded in this battle. Some Muslims even died. About 10 Muslims were martyred. We learn in Bukhari that there was a Sahabi, Salama, radiallahu anhu. Many years later, somebody saw a big wound on his leg. And he was asked, Ya Abu Muslim, what is this wound? What is this? So he said, this was inflicted on me on the day of Khaybar. And when I got this wound, the people said, Salama has been wounded. Salama has been wounded. Meaning it was a serious wound. They thought that I was not going to make it. And I went to the Prophet ﷺ and the Prophet ﷺ applied his saliva on it 3 times. And since then, I have not had any pain in it till this hour. This was also a miracle. Then we learned that another thing happened during this time, that there was a man who was fighting with the Muslims, meaning on the side of the Muslims, very bravely. And when the Prophet ﷺ saw him, he said, this man is from the people of hellfire. So the Sahaba, they got worried that this man claims to be a Muslim. He's come for jihad. How could he be from the people of fire? So one Sahabi, he followed that man to see what is it that that man would do that would make him from the people of the fire. So during the battle, they saw him fighting very fiercely, very, you know, very bravely, with a lot of determination. And then some people started doubting what the Prophet ﷺ had said. They thought maybe he had a mistake. You know, maybe he was he misunderstood. But then eventually this one Sahabi, he said that I saw him. He took a weapon out, some arrows out, and he killed himself. That man killed himself during the battle. Why did he do that? So that he would be known as Shaheed also. And so he went to the Prophet ﷺ and said, Ya Rasulullah, that man has committed suicide. The Prophet ﷺ said, get up and make an announcement that none but a believer will enter Jannah, and that Allah may support the religion with an unchaste, evil, wicked man also. This is in Bukhari. So it's not about what we are doing. It's about the state of our heart. With what niyyah are we doing? Is iman there or not? If iman is there, the right intention is there, the methodology is correct, then success is guaranteed. And if iman is missing, and a person is performing his actions to impress others, outwardly he wants to make his actions beautiful, that, oh, I died in this battle, I'm supposed to be a shaheed, so people should know me as a shaheed. Now what happened? Because of the wrong intention, wrong outcome, instead of being from the people of paradise, this person was going to be of the people of hellfire. Now we learned the conquest of Khaybar involved at least 9 battles. Because you see, different fortresses had to be fought, right? So there were at least 9 battles. And every single fortress was conquered until the Muslims reached the last 2 fortresses. And it is said that these last 2 fortresses, they actually surrendered. They surrendered after the siege. The siege was for about 2 weeks and they surrendered, they gave up. And when they gave up, they basically worked out a treaty with the Prophet ﷺ. What was the treaty? They basically argued, they said, Ya Abul Qasim, your people, meaning your people of Medina, you do not know how to work on these lands. You don't know how to work on these lands. So agree to a percentage. Meaning leave, okay, this land belongs to you. We will work on these lands. We will look after them. All right? And what will happen? Whatever produce, whatever profits that come, you know, you get a percentage and we take a percentage. How much percentage? They said 50%. 50% would go to the Muslims and 50% would remain with the people of Khaybar. Alright? And the labor costs, everything would be 100% on the people of Khaybar, on the Yahud. Alright? And this treaty would be in effect as long as the Prophet ﷺ decides. Meaning if the Prophet ﷺ wants to cancel this treaty and tell the Yahud to leave, he can do that. So the Prophet ﷺ, he agreed. Because if you think about it, really, the Muslims did not know how to work on those lands. And if the Sahaba had to go and become farmers, who would, you know, be with the Prophet ﷺ? You understand? So what happened? The Prophet ﷺ appointed a person from Banu Adi, from the Ansar, as the ruler of Khaybar. Alright? He was appointed as the ruler of Khaybar. And in Bukhari, it is reported that the Prophet ﷺ gave the land of Khaybar to the Yahud on condition that they would work on it and cultivate it and they would have half of its yield. Alright? And of the conditions of Khaybar was also that the people would hand over all the gold, the silver, the weapons, the armor, everything they had to the Muslims. In exchange for permission to live in Khaybar. So you understand? This was a deal that they made. Otherwise, what would happen? They would have to leave their land and evacuate, or they would be killed, like the Banu Qurayza were dealt with. Right? So we learned that certain tribes, certain people, their men were killed once they were captured. The warriors amongst them were killed. The women and children were taken as slaves. And many other people, the Yahud, the agreement was made with the Muslims. So they would remain in Khaybar, work in the fields, but the profits would go to the Muslims. You understand? 50% of the profits would go to the Muslims. So this is why Khaybar is understood to be as a conquest and also as the Yahud surrendering. All right? Because each group was dealt in a different way. All right? And the reason also was that each group was, you know, they showed animosity to the Prophet ﷺ at different levels. The way the Banu Nadir showed animosity to the Prophet ﷺ, perhaps others did not. Right? So each was dealt with according to the level of his animosity. Some surrendered, some refused, some fought. So each was dealt in that particular way. Now, we learn that in this time also, when Khaybar was conquered, some people, some Yahud, they invited the Prophet ﷺ for a feast. Because it was the norm at that time that whoever the new leader was, the new conqueror was, the people would, you know, they would honor him with lavish meals and, you know, with gifts in order to appease him. So that's what the people tried to do over here also. They tried sending gifts to the Prophet ﷺ, you know, gave him food and everything. So this one particular woman, she sent a sheep, a cooked sheep to the Prophet ﷺ. Because first of all, she asked, what is it that he likes to eat? What's his favorite food? And he was told, sheep. What parts? The shoulder. So what happened in Bukhari, we learn that a cooked sheep containing poison was given to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what happened? The meat was brought, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sat with the Sahaba. Everybody began eating, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he put the first bite in his mouth, immediately he took it out and he told the Sahaba to stop. So the Sahaba also they spat it out. However, one Sahabi, he did not find out immediately, or he didn't understand immediately, and by that time he had already swallowed his first bite. So what happened? The Prophet ﷺ, he said that the meat is poisoned. He was informed that the meat has been poisoned. So he called the people who prepared the meat, who sent him the meat, and he asked them, speak the truth. Speak the truth. I'm going to ask you questions. And the Prophet ﷺ asked them a number of questions. Their lies were exposed. And then eventually they realized that if we lie, he's going to know. So then the Prophet ﷺ asked them finally, did you poison this meat? And they said, yes. He said, why? They said that if you are a prophet, then our fasad would not harm you. And if you are a liar, then we would get rid of you. You understand? If you're not a true prophet, we would get rid of you. And if you are a true prophet, our fasad would not harm you. Right? So the Prophet ﷺ, he let them be. He forgave them over here. Why? Because they spoke the truth. All right? But you see, even though they recognized him to be a truthful man, still they did not accept him. It was just their pride. It was their ego. They refused to accept him as a messenger. And the woman who prepared the food, again, the Prophet ﷺ, he forgave her for the harm that she had caused him. However, that Sahabi who swallowed the first bite, it is said that he became severely ill, and within just a day or two, or within a very short period of time, he died. And when he died, then she had to be killed in qisas. All right. So the Prophet ﷺ forgave her for what she did to him, but he did not forgive her for what she did to the Sahabi, because he died. Now we learn that at return from Hudaybiyah, when the Muslims were returning from Hudaybiyah, which surah was revealed? Suratul Fath. And in Surah Al-Fath, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He promised the Sahaba something. And what was that? لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ فَعَلِمَ مَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ فَأَنزَلَ السَّكِينَةَ عَلَيْهِمْ وَأَثَابَهُمْ فَتْحًا قَرِيبًا. He will reward them with a very near victory. وَمَغَانِمَ كَثِيرَةً يَأْخُذُونَهَا. And booties, much booty, that they will take. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَزِيزًا حَكِيمًا وَعَدَكُمُ اللَّهُ مَغَانِمَ كَثِيرَةً تَأْخُذُونَهَا. You see, this is mentioned over and over again, that a lot of booty, and this is what happened at Khaybar. فَتْحًا قَرِيبًا. Alright? And also, we learned that the Muslims gained a lot of money over here, because for their lives to be spared, they had to hand over all the gold, all the money that they had. And now, 50% of the produce of the prophets would come to Medina. And this is why we learn that every single Sahabi who participated in Hudaybiyah, he was given a huge share from the booties that were obtained over here. And we learn that while the Prophet ﷺ was still at Khaybar, the Muslims from Abyssinia came. Under who? The cousin of the Prophet ﷺ, Ja'far radiallahu anhu. Alright? And when they came from Habasha, they joined the Prophet ﷺ here at Khaybar. You see, they didn't even go to Medina. They went straight. Wherever the Prophet ﷺ is, they went there. And when they got there, the Prophet ﷺ also gave them a share of the booty, as we learn in Bukhari. They were also given huge shares. Now we learn that Khaybar was entirely under Muslim control. Politically, financially, in every way, it was under Muslim control. And because of this reason, the surrounding tribes of Khaybar also, they willingly surrendered to the Muslims too. Because they were like, you know what, we can't be, you know, enemies to the Muslims. If we are enemies, we're going to finish. So we might as well strike some, you know, a deal, a peace treaty. So they also surrendered. This was Fath. This was Fath. Because the entire Khaybar region is under the Muslim control now. But the greater fath was still to come later. Fath qariba, right? This is just fath qarib. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he said that we did not eat our fill except after we conquered Khaybar. Up until the time that Khaybar was conquered, we never ate enough. Have you ever had that feeling? You eat, but still you feel hungry? Because you only had one sandwich and you had to give half of it to somebody else? Huh? Or you're so used to eating proteins that, you know, you don't find any halal option, so you just get a bagel, and even though you had a bagel with cream cheese, you don't feel satisfied? Right? So Ibn Umar said, we never ate to our fill except after we conquered Khaybar. And this is when the Muhajirun, they returned the lands of the Ansar to them. Alright? Because up until now, their lands, they were shared, right? So now what happened? Because if they were gifted so much of the lands of Khaybar and so much, you know, profit was coming from there, they returned the lands of the Ansar to them. And we also learned that a Sahabi, he said that when we conquered Khaybar, we gained neither gold nor silver as booty, but we gained cows, camels, goods, and gardens. That's what we gained. Then we departed with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Meaning then eventually when the Muslims left for Medina, he said that there was a slave known as Mid'am, and he was over there with the Muslims. And he was basically coming down, he was setting up the saddle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when an arrow came and hit him. So somebody shot an arrow. Perhaps the Muslims were still in enemy territory. At this time, perhaps the surrounding tribes had not fully surrendered. So an arrow hit him. Perhaps somebody was trying to shoot the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but it missed him and it hit the slave. So he died. And the people said, you know, good for him, congratulations to him, he's a martyr. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no, by him in whose hand is my soul. He took a sheet of cloth. He stole it. He took it illegally on the day of Khaybar from the booty, before the booty was distributed. And that has become a flame of fire burning him. Even though he lost his life, but he's burning in fire. Why? Because of one sheet of cloth that he stole from the booty. You see, because you wonder, when there's so much money, when there's so much stuff, what damage is it going to cause if I just take one thing out? You know, like sometimes I wonder, in masajid, you know, you go 1 week and you see the washroom, the shoe shelves, they're full of bathroom slippers. Full. And you go after a few days, they're half. Where are the other half? Where did they go? I don't know why people like taking bathroom slippers from masajid. Honestly, I don't know. But they disappear every now. Where do they go? I do not understand. But sometimes this is perhaps what people think. It's just one pair of slippers. They're only $3. What loss is it going to cause if I take these away? What's the big deal if I take just one pair of slippers? It's not going to do much. You see, sometimes a person comes to the masjid and their shoes they cannot find. Right? So they say, okay, let me just take the bathroom slippers. You can borrow them, but you cannot take them. You can borrow them to go home, but then you should bring them back. It's only bathroom slippers. But it doesn't belong to us. Just like over here, the slave took one sheet of cloth, only one sheet of cloth. And because of that, his martyrdom is not accepted. Just imagine, it's not accepted. So it's so important that we be careful about these matters. We learned that at Khaybar many things happened. We learned that the Prophet ﷺ forbade the eating of donkey meat. Because, like I mentioned to you earlier, that the Sahaba, they said they were struck with hunger. So what happened? That when finally Khaybar was conquered, the Muslims made huge fires. And the Prophet ﷺ said, what are these fires? Meaning, what are you cooking? So they said, we're cooking meat. What kind of meat? It's donkey meat. The Prophet ﷺ said, no, it's haram. Get rid of the meat and also get rid of the pots. So the people said, is it okay if we just clean the pots and we keep the pots and we get rid of the meat? He said, okay, keep the pots, but clean them. So donkey meat was made haram at this time. Then we also learned that the Prophet ﷺ, he forbade mut'ah. What is mut'ah? Temporary marriage. Meaning marriage that is performed with the intention of divorce. Marriage that is performed with the intention of divorce, you know, after a very short period of time. So for example, after 2 days, after 1 night, after 1 month, the only reason is, the only purpose for this marriage is to have sexual relations. You understand? But the Prophet ﷺ, he forbade this marriage at this point. Then we also learn that while the Prophet ﷺ was on his way back to Medina, what happened? The Prophet ﷺ married Safiya radiallahu anha. Safiya bint Huyay radiallahu anha. Notice the name, Safiya bint Huyay. Who was Huyay? Huyay bin Akhtab. He was one of the leaders of the Yahud. Alright? So her father was a chief, her uncle was an elder. I mean, she was of the elite class. Alright? And she was from the Banu Nadir, who were initially in Medina. So she had seen the Prophet ﷺ, she had seen the Muslims. In fact, we learned that Safiya radiallahu anha, she said that when the Prophet ﷺ arrived, she saw her uncle very sad and her father very sad. And she heard the conversation taking place between them. One asked the other, is he the one? And the other said, yes, by Allah he is the one. So what are you going to do about that? I am going to be his enemy until I die. This was the conversation that took place, and Safiya witnessed that conversation. So she knew that Muhammad ﷺ was indeed a messenger of Allah. But because she was with her family, a woman, what could she do? And obviously, you know, generally women, what do? They follow their men. Right? So she was taken to Khaybar, and then over there she also got married to somebody. And then when the women and children, they were taken as slaves, we learned that Safiya, she fell in the hands of Dihya al-Kalbi. However, the people said that, you know, Safiya, she's from a noble family. She should be with the Prophet ﷺ. So the Prophet ﷺ, he paid her price and he married her. But when he married her, he set her free. We learn that the Prophet ﷺ said to her, you have a choice. If you accept Islam, I shall keep you. Meaning you can be with me if you accept Islam. But if you want to remain in your faith, then perhaps I will free you and you can return to your people. It's up to you. But I will only marry you if you accept Islam. So Safiya, she said, Ya Rasulullah, I was already inclined to Islam. And I have already believed in you. And I have no desire to remain in my faith. I am already a Muslim. So the Prophet ﷺ married her. And it's so beautiful the way it's narrated. It's in Sahih Bukhari that when Safiya was with the Prophet ﷺ, people did not know whether she was going to be a slave or she was going to be his wife. Alright, the Sahaba were curious. What is he going to do? What is he going to do? Is he going to marry her? Is he going to keep her as a slave? So, what happened that they said that if, you know, she wears a hijab, then she's going to be his wife. Alright? And that is what they saw her do. That she wore a hijab. So, they knew that she was going to be his wife. And we learned that when they reached a particular point in their journey, the Prophet ﷺ said to Anas radiallahu anhu, invite people around you. Meaning call them so that we can have a wedding feast. Now where is this walima happening? In a banquet hall, which is booked from a year before, and the invitations are sent out 6 months in advance, huh? And RSVPs, everything is done. Yeah? Where is this walima happening? In the middle of a journey. Alright? And then he said, invite the people around you. So Anas radiallahu anhu said that I invited the Muslims to his marriage banquet and there was neither meat nor bread in that banquet. The Prophet ﷺ ordered Bilal to spread the leather mats on which dates, dried yogurt and butter were put. And that was the marriage banquet of the Prophet ﷺ and Safiya. Simple menu. What was it? Dates, dried yogurt and butter. That was the menu. This was a simple marriage, but it was a beautiful marriage, a happy marriage. He said that then we proceeded towards Medina and I saw the Prophet ﷺ, he made a kind of cushion with his cloak, you know, on the camel. For who? For Safiya. So he took his cloak, he kind of wrapped it up and made it into a cushion so that Safiya could sit on it comfortably. All right? And when the camel was sitting, but still it's high for a lady to climb on. So the Prophet ﷺ put his knee for Safiya to put her foot on so that she could get onto the camel. But Safiya, she did not put her foot on his knee. She put his knee on his knee in order to climb onto the camel. This is mawadda. This is rahmah. This is love with respect and mercy and kindness to one another. You know, unfortunately, we expect a lot from one another. Our expectations are very high. And when it comes to giving, we are very stingy. We see over here, the Prophet ﷺ is showing respect to her. He's taking care of her. And she is also respecting him. We learned that when the Prophet ﷺ saw her for the first time, he saw a big bruise on her face. So he asked her what it was. And she said that, my husband, meaning her husband who had died now, and obviously her previous husband, he gave this to me. So it means that this was pretty recent. She said that, I had a dream. I had a dream that the moon had risen up from Yathrib, gone high up, and fell on my lap. So she said that when I saw this, I told my husband about this, and he smacked me, hit me right on my face, and he said that, you expect the king of the Arabs will marry you? So he is interpreting the dream for her. All right, and he got very angry, and he hit her on the face. And this shows how they treated their women. How they treated their women. I mean, Safiya, she was the daughter of Huyay bin Akhtab. She was a princess. But imagine, her husband is physically abusing her. This is domestic violence, right? For just a dream that she shared with him. And now what happened? The Prophet ﷺ, he did marry her. Then we also learned that eventually when Safiya radhiallahu anha, when she came into Medina, people, I mean, the other wives of the Prophet ﷺ, naturally they were envious. All right, and this went on for some time. And one day the Prophet ﷺ saw her crying, and he asked her, what's the matter? And Safiya said that one of the co-wives, she had called her the daughter of Yahudi. You know, it was like a smear, right? Yahudiya, you daughter of Yahudi. This was an insult. So she was crying because of that. And the Prophet ﷺ said, why didn't you defend yourself? She said, what could I say? You know, this is a fact. My father was Huyay bin Akhtab. What could I say? And he said, you should have said that my father was a prophet, my uncle was a prophet, and I am married to a prophet. Father as in Harun alayhi salam, because she was from his descendants. All right? And uncle as in Musa alayhi salam, because he was also related. Because the Yehud are, you know, their lineage is very strong, right? And you're married to a prophet. You're married to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. What do they have over you? And we learned that Safiya radhiallahu anha also, she loved the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam dearly. So much so that at his deathbed, when he was in a lot of pain, Safiya radhiallahu anha, when she saw him in that condition, she said, ya Rasulullah, I wish I could take your illness. I wish your illness would come on me. I don't want you to suffer this pain. So she genuinely loved him. And he also loved her. And this is the miracle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that how he had so many wives and each of his wife was happy with him. Then we learned that on the return from Khaybar, another incident happened. Right? And what was that? This is reported in Sahih Muslim and Bukhari, that Abu Hurairah radhiallahu anhu, he reported that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam returned from Khaybar, he traveled one night and stopped for rest. Right? So all night they were traveling. And towards the end of the night, the Muslims camped. And then they wanted to take a nap. Everybody was very sleepy. So everybody went to sleep. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Bilal to remain awake, firstly on guard, and secondly, to wake everybody up for Fajr. He had to give the adhan for Fajr. So Bilal radhiallahu anhu, he's sitting, waiting for Fajr, until he also fell asleep. He fell asleep, everybody's sleeping, and then the sun came up, the day is fully up, and because of the brightness of the day, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam woke up. And when he woke up, everybody else also woke up, and basically everybody had missed their Fajr. And what happened? Bilal radhiallahu anhu, he said, ya Rasulullah, may my father and mother be offered as ransom for you. The same one that made you sleep, made me sleep too. Right? Meaning Allah made you sleep and He made me sleep as well. I mean, I had no control over myself once I fell asleep. I didn't do this deliberately. I had no control. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't say anything to him. He wasn't upset with him. Everybody performed wudu and then they performed Fajr Salah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that when anyone forgets the prayer, he should observe it when he remembers it. Right? Because Allah says, أَقِمْ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِ. Establish the prayer at my dhikr. Meaning when you remember, when you realize, then perform the prayer. And this is reported in Sahih Muslim. And then we learn that when the Muslims returned from Khaybar, of course, with so much booty coming in, with this success, with this fatḥ, you can imagine how they must be feeling overjoyed, confident now. Even though Sulh Hudaybiyah seemed like now they were going to be lowly, but with this fatḥ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them you know, this boost in their confidence. And eventually what happened in Dhul-Qa'dah, in the month of Dhul-Qa'dah, the Prophet ﷺ went with 2,000 Muslims for Umrah, right? Which is known as Umratul Qada. Umratul Qada, the Umrah of Qada. Because they had gone the previous year, but they weren't able to. What was the deal? That the Muslims would go when? The following year. So 2,000 Muslims went with the Prophet ﷺ, and they went armed with weapons. Armed with weapons. Now when the Quraysh learned that 2,000 Muslims are coming, and they have weapons with them, they sent mikras to remind the Prophet ﷺ that, hey, we agreed on something else. You were supposed to enter Mecca without any weapons. So the Prophet ﷺ said, and we shall not enter Mecca except as we agreed. Again, he is following the letter of the law, right? Because what he did was that the Muslims came with weapons outside of Mecca. They left the weapons outside Mecca. 200 Muslims stayed behind guarding the weapons. All right. The rest of the Muslims, 1,800 of them, went inside. They did Umrah. And then others came to exchange duty with the 200. And then the 200 went to do their Umrah. All right. Why did the Prophet ﷺ do this? Because he could not trust the Meccans. Right? What if at this point, the Meccans, after the Umrah, they would surround the Muslims and they would fight them and finish them off? So he couldn't trust them. And we learned that none of the Quraysh wanted to directly interact with the Muslims. So some Quraysh, they went outside of Mecca. Right? They went on the mountains, the hills. Others, they kept indoors. And some of them, they gathered at Darun Nadwa. We learn in a hadith in Bukhari that Abdullah bin Awfa, he said, we were in the company of the Prophet ﷺ when he performed Umrah. He performed Tawaf and we did the same. He offered the prayer and we also offered the prayer with him. Then he performed the Sari between Safa and Marwa, and we were guarding him against the people of Mecca so that nobody should harm him, because they were still on the mountains watching. All right, and Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said that when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions arrived at Mecca, the mushrikeen said, "These people have been weakened by the fever of Yathrib." They began mocking at the Muslims. Oh, look at them! Because now they're looking at them after 6 years, right? That look, Medina didn't suit them. Yathrib didn't suit them. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard that, he instructed the companions to say the talbiyah out loudly, and to do ramal. What is ramal? Walk really fast in the first 3 rounds of tawaf. Why walk fast? To show to the mushrikeen that we're not weak. What did you think? You thought we became weak? No, we're not. And he also made them expose their right shoulder during tawaf. And this is the reason why men expose their right shoulder during tawaf. Right? And you can imagine 2,000 Muslims in Mecca doing tawaf, going to Safa Marwa, saying talbiyah out loudly, you know, in the right way, without the words of shirk. Their right shoulder is exposed. And walking, you know, with ramal. And the mushrikeen are watching them from the mountaintops. You can imagine how scared the mushrikeen must have felt. This was a big, you know, insult for them, first of all, and a realization that Islam is now going to be dominant. Anas radiallahu anhu narrated that the Prophet ﷺ entered Mecca during Umratul Qada, and Abdullah bin Rawaha was walking in front of him. Why? In order to guard him, to shield him, so that no mushrik could even attack him from front, you know, from far. And he was reciting verses of poetry out loudly, so that any mushrik, you know, if they're trying to listen to the Muslims, they hear his poetry. And what was he saying? خَلُّوا بَنِي الْكُفَّارِ عَنْ سَبِيلِهِ الْيَوْمَ نَضْرِبْكُمْ عَلَىٰ تَنْزِيلِهِ ضَرْبًا يُزِيلُ الْهَامَ عَنْ مَقِيلِهِ وَيُذْهِلُ الْخَلِيلَ عَنْ خَلِيلِهِ. O tribes of disbelievers, get out of his way. Meaning the way of the Prophet ﷺ. Today we will strike you about its revelation. Meaning today we're going to be dominant. A strike that removes the heads from the shoulders and makes the friend not concerned about his friend. So Umar radiallahu anhu, when he heard him saying poetry, said, in the city of Mecca, you're saying poetry before the Messenger of Allah? Because shi'r, you know, some people thought that shi'r is not good. Poetry is not good. So the Prophet ﷺ said, leave him, O Umar, for it is quicker upon them than raining arrows. Imagine raining arrows, you know, arrows that are just falling on them. But he said that these words of poetry, they're much more effective. And they were. Because we learned that after Umratul Qada, 3 people became Muslim. Take a guess. Abu Sufyan believed after conquest of Mecca. Don't look at your book. Umar bin al-As, Khalid bin Walid, and Uthman bin Talha. Because when they saw the Muslims over here, Islam entered their heart. They knew that they could no longer fight Islam. Amr bin al-As, he actually left Makkah, he went to Habasha. He said, you know what, I'll just stay in Habasha, I'll avoid Muslims, I'll avoid Islam. But when he went there, he was speaking to Najashi, and a Muslim man came, and he asked Najashi, can I kill this man? And Najashi, he did da'wah to Amr bin al-As, and Amr bin al-As, he embraced Islam over there. Yes. Khalid bin Walid, what happened with him, that he also realized that Islam was going to be dominant. How long am I going to resist? So he went to somebody, he said, let's go accept Islam. He said, no way. He went to Ikrimah. Ikrimah, he called Abu Sufyan and other people. And Khalid bin Walid realized that these people are not going to let me accept Islam. So that same night he left. He left Makkah, he went to Medina. And he went with Uthman bin Talha. Uthman bin Talha was a key holder of the Kaaba. So you could say the religious, you know, leader in a way was Uthman bin Talha. He had the key of the Kaaba. Khalid bin Walid, who was he? The military leader. Amr bin al-As, he was a politician. So when these three people embraced Islam, what does that mean? Now, shirk is going to be wiped out very soon. And what really brought them to Islam was witnessing the Umrah. Umratul Qadha. The Prophet ﷺ, he stayed in Makkah for 3 days during this Umratul Qadha. Right? For 3 days he stayed in Makkah. And Abbas ﷺ suggested that he should marry Maymuna bint Harith radiallahu anha. And the nikah was performed, all right? And the Prophet ﷺ, he said to the Quraysh, let me stay for more than 3 days. You know, I'll have my walima over here. You come and enjoy with, we'll have a party. We'll have a feast. Now imagine, these are the people who had been battling against him. But the Prophet ﷺ is saying, you know, let's come and eat together. Because when you eat together, then what happens? Your hatred, your anger, it softens. But the Quraysh, they said, no, we have no interest in your food. 3 days are 3 days and you must leave. So on the morning of the fourth day, the Prophet ﷺ, he left for Medina. And on the journey at Sarif, basically the marriage with Maymuna radhiallahu anha was consummated. And we learned that years later, Maymuna radhiallahu anha, she also died at Sarif and she was buried over there. She was the last woman that the Prophet ﷺ married. Right? But, and we see the hikmah over here, why he married somebody from Makkah. She was a widow. All right, and she had been married to somebody who was one of the leaders in Makkah, and she was related to Abbas radhiallahu anhu also. So there were benefits behind that marriage, right? In hopes that perhaps the mushrikeen in their hearts would soften more. And we learned that as the Muslims were leaving Makkah, you know, a little girl came running to the Muslims. And who was that? It was the daughter of Hamza radhiallahu anhu. She had been left in Makkah. Her mother did not accept Islam, so she was in Makkah. Hamza radhiallahu anhu migrated to Medina and he died at Uhud, right? So his daughter, when she came running, a little girl, she said, oh uncle, please take me with you. And so when the Muslims looked around, they saw that it was the daughter of Hamza. Ali radhiallahu anhu, he went and took her by the hand and brought her to Fatima and he said, we'll take care of her. Because Hamza was my uncle, right? Then what happened? That Zayd radhiallahu anhu, because he was made the brother of Hamza radhiallahu anhu, a mu'akhat was established between them. Zayd said that, no, Hamza was my brother. I have more right. Let me take care of her. This is mentioned in Bukhari also. And then Ja'far radhiallahu anhu, he said that, no, I am also related to her. I have more right to do this. And besides, her aunt is my wife. So there was a heated debate going on between the three of them. The Prophet ﷺ intervened and he praised each and every one of these three companions. And he said, Al-khalatu bimanzilatil um. The khala is like the mother. So this is why she should go to Ja'far radiallahu anhu. But what do we see over here? This girl who is an orphan. First of all, she's a girl and then she's an orphan. She leaves Makkah. Three noble men are fighting to be her guardians. 10 years ago, what was the case? Just 20 years ago, what was the case? An orphan girl, nobody would even look at her. And now people are fighting to be her guardians. This is what Islam did. Subhanakallahu bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.